morning, everyone.
Morning, Vicki.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I'll honor because you are forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can you, my King, would die for me? Yeah, yeah. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I'll honor
me a second to recover from that. Vicki, that was beyond marvelous. Thank you so much. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we just focus our attention on Jesus Christ this morning and his great love wherewith he loved us. We're accepted because he was condemned. How marvelous is that love. Father, we just thank you for your word that tells us in every which way how much you love us. And you demonstrated that love in that while we were yet sinners, still enemies, and as evil as we could be, Christ died for the ungodly. We thank you that your salvation is so great, such so great salvation. And you've taken us out of such a deep and dark place, out of a horrible pit, set our feet upon a rock. Father, we desire to see Jesus today in the acts of Christ through the apostles, today in Joppa. We just thank you for all these things. Bless the word as it goes forth in the name of Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, In Joppa. We're in Joppa. Joppa is modern day Jaffa, which is about 50 miles from Jerusalem, going west. I'll show you where it's at. There's Jerusalem somewhere there. Where is it? Come here, Jerusalem. Oh, there's Jerusalem right there. And there's Joppa right there. And we're also going to see in Caesarea, that's where Peter went, when the centurion sent his servants and one soldier to fetch Peter because he wanted his whole household to hear the gospel. And so, that's where we're at on the map. Acts 9:32. Peter was released again, and he took a little trip down the Mississippi. No, not down the Mississippi, but over to the Mediterranean Sea, to Joppa, where he stayed with another Simon, his name's Simon. Rocky stayed at Rocky's house. That's what Simon means. Peter, Petros, means a rock. And he stayed with Simon the Tanner. He was a man who tanned the flesh of animals, made leather goods. Acts 9:32. Now it came about that Peter was traveling through all those parts. He came also to the saints. He came to the saints who lived at Lydda, L-Y-D-D-A. And there he found a certain man who is a saint named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. This man is a believer who was bedridden with paralysis for 8 years, more than likely due to a spinal injury, because he could not walk or even move. He's paralyzed. So, verse 34, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. When I read this, it was like he said it to me. And I rose up. And I said, why were you in bed? Why are you lethargic? Why are you paralyzed in your progress? Get up, make your bed, move out. And so that I did. I sat down and got the word. And then I was ready to go. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, arise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. Like Aeneas, you and I were paralyzed and bedridden, spiritually speaking, some by fear, all due to a spinal injury that occurred sometime after birth, resulted in our paralysis, wherein we were bound or bedridden, making no progress, having no success, being a jellyfish, a spineless and worthless blob of humanity. Remember those days? I hope nobody's in that condition now, because you don't need to be. I say to you, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed, and follow him. Unable to help ourselves, and far less than an inspiration to anyone else, that's for sure. When suddenly a messenger of hope was sent to our city. into our sick room. Remember? And said, arise and make your bed. And that we did. No more lost time or missed opportunities. No more languishing, loitering, lounging, or lingering. But only real and experiential activity with acuity. That means by the perception of the Word of God. Rising early, making our bed, getting each day underway. Never forgetting that day when the Lord sent His servant to proclaim His healing and our wholeness, our wellness, our newness. As we moved out and walked around in the joy of the Lord that brought strength and stability, motion and movement to replace the paralysis that put us to bed and kept us there. And for those who find themselves still lying about, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice, I'm here to say to you, the Lord Jesus heals you. Today He sends to you His word of healing, strength and comfort, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and reveal the inheritance that is yours, as it surely is, for all who are sanctified, that is set apart for blessing, by favor, by goodness, by kindness, by love, and by grace. Great grace is upon them all, upon us all. This grace is ours through faith, and faith comes and grows by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, wake up, get up, stand up, make your bed, then sit down, get down, I say, and get going with a heavy breakfast of manna with a sliced banana. And move out into your day with confidence in the Lord through His word, with courage, confidence, and composure, and tell everyone you meet that asks you, that's open, why you are so different, what great things the Lord has done for you. Do you think this will make a difference? I assure you it will. It'll make all the difference in the world. What a difference a day makes. Seize the day. Make haste. Make each day count. Moreover, count your days. Recognize the potential for wisdom that each one holds. And begin today to accumulate not wealth, not things, but wisdom. Accumulate wisdom. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the most important thing, therefore, if it costs you everything you have, or whatever else you get understanding. That's a new international version. I like that better than the King James, or it really brings out the sense of it, or the New American Standard. Wisdom is supreme, or the most important thing, therefore, get wisdom, though it costs you everything you have, get understanding. So that on the day you stand front and center before the throne of grace, and it is, the Bema judgment is before the throne of grace, you can present a heart full of wisdom, Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart filled with wisdom. In the meantime, I pray that your excursions might exceed your excuses as you stand before Him. Step forward with confidence and without shame, knowing in advance the criteria of your evaluation, which is gratitude, that's all, and corresponding joy in His presence, and every pleasure at His right hand forevermore. Those who are lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God will suffer loss, but those who delight in Him will receive from Him all, I mean all, that they desire. No pleasure, no measure of pleasure or treasure will be withheld from you. For you are the pleasure of God in Christ Jesus unto and throughout all eternity because of Him, because of what He has done. You're accepted because He was condemned. I gotta get the lyrics for this song. I'll memorize those. That's one of the fine. Did you write that? Oh, didn't you? Doggone it. I thought you really took a step up. No. That's a grand song. It's a wonderful song. I thought, I was hoping you wrote that, Vicky. You would have written it had it not already been written, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to insult you either. That was tongue in cheek. So, the Lord is so pleased with your faith, and therefore his pleasure is yours, and your pleasure is his. It's righteous pleasure rather than guilty pleasure. Free of guilt or shame, it's holy and blameless, sinless and shameless. It's sterling and stainless, not arrant or aimless. In all we do, we aim to please the Lord. And when we do, the joy that is ours cascades or overflows to many. How attractive is the life of love and contentment that is ours for the receiving or for the taking. Verse 35. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Who? The paralytic, who was in bed for 8 years, completely immobilized. It says, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. They turned their attention to him, not to man, not to this man, but to the Lord. Not even to the apostles, who were very careful not to call attention to themselves. Even as Jesus Christ didn't call attention to himself, he always directed them to the Father. When this is known and seen by others, there's no doubt, no mistaking such a transformation, and all who come in contact with you are turned to the Lord to get what you have to live like you do. They cannot dismiss the reality that hits them right between the eyes. All you must do is know that this is so. All you can do is believe this is true. Not only for me, but as well for you. Not because of you, but despite or in spite of you. Because of Jesus who heals you. He's Jehovah Rapha. He visited this paralytic in Jaffa. Jehovah Rapha went to Jaffa and raised the paralytic. But you say, you may say, people do not see it. But I say, you don't believe it. And therefore, you don't let it be so as to live it out. That's the whole crux of the matter. Next we're shown one who, being a devoted and mature believer, whose name is a fitting tribute to a graceful life, this widow who died. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She never grew weary in well-doing. She was continually manifesting Christ, producing a bumper crop of fruit by the Holy Spirit. This woman lived an exemplary life of goodness and kindness, mercy, grace. Her deeds were simple and yet had great impact. Her life was a gift that God gave to many people, and she gave away to others. There were many widows who owed their love for the Lord, their relationship with Christ, to this woman, who was a widow herself, devoted to Christ in the ministry of the saints. Her name in the Aramaic is Tabitha, which means gazelle. And in the Greek, it's Dorcas, which has the same meaning. How well it describes her graceful life. Verse 37. It came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, do not delay to come to us. The gazelle is a graceful believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who lived in that city, which is a beautiful coastal city that still exists today, called Jaffa, J-A-F-F-A, not J-O-P-P-A. Located southwest of Jerusalem and outside of Tel Aviv, it was at that time a main port on the Mediterranean Sea that was both beautiful and prosperous. All of this fits so well where this woman is concerned. When her life is compared to the bedridden man who was raised, and as a result, all who were in Lydda turned to the Lord. This woman in nearby Joppa is the fulfillment of a life of wellness, wholeness, and newness, goodness, and kindness, which overflows from a heart that is filled with faith, hope, and love. Indeed, she was. She was special, like so many of you, like all of you in some way or another. Verse 39, and Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? He said to the little girl, Talitha, arise, little lamb, or little girl, arise. Tabitha, arise. It is Jesus who's raising her. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. That's amazing, isn't it? Phew. Wonderful stuff. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The world is a better place when some women die, but not this woman. The world's a better place because she lives in it. This woman is a living epistle written on fleshly tables of a heart that is kind and good, and the Lord is not done with her yet. She's still useful to him, and so he extends her life for the sake of Christ and the sanctification of many others who are yet to come in contact with this gentle and gracious gazelle. Here a woman that everyone loved falls sick and dies and is raised from the dead, and many, therefore, believe. The impact of one raised from the dead, therefore, is not as great as one who is raised from his bed. Because everyone in Lydda believed. Here many did. The miracle of a transformed life has greater impact than the miracle that brings one the life from death, from the dead. Talk about physical death. This woman's life had great impact as she manifested the life of Christ, the true kindness and goodness that only God can produce through a human being. Here this one who died is raised, and many believed, whereas in Lydda, the healing of the paralyzed man, everyone believed. And it came about, verse 43, that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner, also named Simon. God is in Joppa, so Peter remains there. Christ is in Joppa, so Peter remains there. Acts 10:1. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Though Peter seems dumber than most, he's the man God uses to bring the ministry of the word, not naturally, but supernaturally. That's why he chooses dumb people like me and like them, like him. Because he wants to bring the word supernaturally, not naturally. Not in words of human wisdom, taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, collating spiritual with spiritual. Though Peter doesn't seem all that bright, neither do I, neither do you. None of us are too bright. None of us have the nickname Sunny because we're not too bright. Verse 10:2, a devout man, this Cornelius, and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. Cornelius is a man of humility, one who knows that God has shown great favor to Israel, and therefore he will deal most kindly with them. It reminded me right away of Saul's son Jonathan with David. He knows, see, Saul, or Jonathan's in line to be the next king because his father is Saul, the king. But Jonathan realizes that David is God's man, so he becomes David's best friend and servant. That takes humility. This guy's humble too. He says, God has shown great favor to Israel, so I will treat them with great favor and kindness. So, he gave alms to the Jewish people, prayed to God continually. Cornelius is a man of humility, one who knows that God has shown great favor to Israel, and therefore he will deal most kindly with them. He is probably one who came under the influence, at least came under the influence, of the centurion who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, and whose statement demonstrates his faith. Matthew 27:54. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Mark 15:39, and when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." Luke's rendition, Luke 23:47. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God. That's when Jesus breathed his last, by the way, the ninth hour. In a vision, an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, "Cornelius, apart from anyone's help or preaching, this Roman soldier, being led to faith by the Holy Spirit with angelic ministry, that is because he's one who is an heir of eternal salvation." Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all," that is angels, "ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Yes. And in this case, it's demonstrated. Verse 4, "And fixing his gaze upon him," that is the angel fixing his gaze upon Cornelius, or vice versa, "and being much alarmed," that is Cornelius fixing his gaze upon the angel, "being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?'" He's looking beyond the angel to the Lord. "And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God.'" This man, Cornelius, is seeking and searching, desiring to know the one who was crucified. "And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house overlooks the sea, the Mediterranean Sea." Being issued specific instructions, he immediately dispatches his servants and a soldier with a request for Peter to come to them. See, how can they believe without a preacher? And how can one preach unless he is called or sent? Romans 10:12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." We'll see this in this very scenario. "For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard, of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" So why does Peter have to come and preach? Can't the Holy Spirit finish the job that he started apart from the involvement of man? You know, the answer is no, he can't. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to non-Jews foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So he puts fools in the pulpits that have the word of God, and gives them the word of God. So through the foolishness of these monologues, you can catch some things that you wouldn't otherwise catch. I'm happy to study for you. Verse 7. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants. That doesn't take the responsibility away from you to do the same. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Notice that he explained to them what was going on and why their mission was so important. He includes them so that these men will know and understand and execute his order with utmost urgency for their sake, as well as for the sake of their commander. Joppa is about 40 miles from Caesarea. He's in Caesarea. Caesarea. See Caesarea right there? And then he's going to come all the way down here to Joppa. They're going to come down to get Peter and then take him all the way back. It takes at least 2 days. Maybe a little more. I haven't walked 40 miles in a while, have you? Or gone by donkey. However they went. On horseback, perhaps. All the Romans came to get him. He was in a chariot. Probably it took him a half a day to get back 40 miles. So, Joppa is about 40 miles from Caesarea, which is a full day's journey. I mean, like 12 hours. This would give Peter enough time for an attitude adjustment through the vision that he received, which had to occur 3 times. Before he got the message. You know what that was? The sailcloth came down out of heaven and it was filled with every kind of unclean beast, ceremonially unclean beast. And the Lord said, kill and eat. Peter said, I've never put anything in my mouth that's unclean. And he says, that which I've cleansed, don't ever call unclean again. So kill and eat, Peter. Kill and eat, Peter. What do you mean kill? It means preach Christ and him crucified. And then you'll take dead people and raise them from the dead on the inside. So, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. Peter's just like the rest of us. Weak and helpless apart from Christ, but in his weakness, he is strengthened. In his ignorance, he's made wise with regard to the plan of God. Just like you and me. Verse 10. And he became hungry. And don't you hate to be hungry? I gotta get something to eat right now. I'm going to perish. No, you're not. You might drop a pound. Instead of put on another one. This jacket's tight today. Self-control. Ekratia. Fruit of the Spirit. Peter's just like the rest of us. He's weak. But God can augment his weakness with God's strength and his ignorance with God's wisdom. Verse 10. He became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. I don't think it was anything so mystical, but he certainly saw and envisioned this event. And behold, the sky opened up. And a certain object, like a great sheet coming down, lowered by 4 corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of 4-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider to be unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without any misgivings, for I have sent them myself." And Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one that you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house so that they might hear a message from you." God's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Verse 23, "So he invited them in, gave them lodging, and on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Peter took an entourage with him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." I told you about my experience with this at Dan and Judy's when they first came to the ministry. They wanted to have a meeting with all of their friends and relatives. They called them all together and said, "We're going to have this wonderful preacher come and preach to you." And it was wonderful. It was one of the greatest experiences of my life. I was so filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of God, and I just, everything just came out so well. And there was, it just was mind-boggling how precious it was. So you can refer to Dan and Judy as Cornelius and Cornelia. They did the same thing. I don't think this inspired them. I think the Lord did, but it's the same thing. Really, it is. The Lord told them to send for the preacher, gather everybody together. So on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. When it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. I don't think there was any more room, was there? I mean, it was packed. The next time it wasn't. That time it was. Oh, it stayed packed for quite some time. People came and went. Some people came and never came again. Some people came and stayed. Some people come here now for just that reason. They've come to love the Word of God. They've come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And their hearts have been turned to the Lord. They've been washed with pure water. Given a brand new life in Christ Jesus. And he said to them, "You yourselves know," Peter said, "how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Peter got it. He got with the vision man. Means don't call Gentiles dogs or scum, like they called them. Think you're better than other people. You're no better than anybody. He'll be your debtor instead of better. Dead to self, to the willfulness of self, and to the false standard of comparing yourself with other people, thinking you're better than they are. They're probably better than you, probably more moral than you, have a cleaner tongue than you, and better fruit. Not that God accepts that, but that can certainly be the case. Because he doesn't accept anything he doesn't do himself. If man touches it, it's tainted. So he says, that's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Remember, he's a Roman. He could have just said, get him and bring him here. He didn't. He requested his presence. He said, you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Listen to his words. Now then, we are all here present before God. Is that how you come to church? Or you come to stand before me? I hope not. Come present yourself to God. Each day when you awake, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. He didn't ask you to die, he asked you to live, to receive, to believe. Nothing more is required of you but to love grace, to do justice, and to walk humbly with your God. Just like Cornelius. So, verse 34, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now. I didn't before, but now I do. That God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right, that is, willing to believe the truth, is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were afflicted or oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses, eyewitnesses, of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, that is, in the northern territory and in the southern territory. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. Paul says, I communicate to you that which I received first and is of first importance, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried in the earth, and rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, and by this you're saved. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. Stayed around for 40 days, appeared at least 17 times. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, all sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, he's not done yet, but he's still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were flabbergasted because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon Gentiles also. They shouldn't have been surprised. That happened in Samaria already. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered. See, tongues were a sign to the Jews of coming judgment. And the fulfillment of prophecy declaring that unbelieving Israel had missed her day of visitation, that postponed the kingdom until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. That is, into the fold. And fulfillment of the mystery by an extended period in a hidden valley between two mountain peaks of history and prophecy, as the first and second advents of Christ, lies the mystery in the hidden valley, which is the amalgamation of Jews and Gentiles into a corporate body, washed clean, made entirely new, healed, like the paralytic, and raised from the dead, like our gazelle, Dorcas Tabitha. John 10:16, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room discourse, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? See, they received the Holy Spirit first and then were baptized. They had the real baptism before they had the ritual baptism. And if they hadn't had the ritual baptism, you think the real baptism would have been taken away? No, of course not. But the Lord sent Peter to baptize, and he did not send Paul to do so. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's Matthew 28:19. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, Christ sent Peter to baptize not only Jews, but foreigners who lived or dwelt in the land as well. Remember, all of the commandments were, even for circumcision, was you circumcise not only the children, but also the foreigners who live in your house, who dwell in your land, if they become believers in Christ. And it's the same with baptism. Christ sent Peter to baptize Jews and foreigners in the land who believed in Christ. Whereas Christ did not send Paul to baptize, but to preach the gospel to those in foreign lands with no known connection to Judaism or to Israel, in order that a people that were not God's people might be made the people of God, to tear down the dividing wall of ordinances, commandments contained in the law, to make the two into one. Major part of the mystery entity, which is the church, the body of Christ. For we are his church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that union that we have is so wondrous and so perfect that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface and fathom all that he's done for us. But as we continue on in the Word of God, these things will all dawn gradually and eventually and connect gradually and eventually until we see Christ as he is. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for this message today. It should be a great encouragement to all of us. Let us take hold of it. Let us hold it fast and hold fast our confession of faith in these perilous times in which we live, which the Spirit indicates with all gravity and urgency, that many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines taught by demons. But we, Father, cleave to the historic Christian faith, to the Word of God, to every Word of God, which is pure and shields us from the onslaught of the enemy. Thank you for these things, Father. Bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
We could all stand.